Morning. This morning, we're going to be talking about elders. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Other translations say that if he aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And oftentimes when we talk about elders, it's usually because we're starting to think about selecting new elders for our congregation. And so a lot of the talk about elders deals with the qualifications of the elders. But once you've talked about the elders and you've gotten their qualifications and you selected them, what then? What is it really that the elders are supposed to do? What is the work that God through Paul tells Timothy, you know, is telling Timothy here and also telling us through the word? What is that good work or that noble task which elders are supposed to be doing? And so this morning, I hope to relate to you from God's word and other ways just what it is that we should be expecting our elders to be doing. What is that noble task and good work that they are supposed to be doing? Now, when I was looking at the lesson, I had a couple of different ways that I could approach this. One was to look at the various concepts, and having looked at the various concepts, providing scriptures to back those up. When I was looking at it from that perspective, I found that I was reusing scriptures again and again and again, because a lot of the scriptures deal with more than just a single concept dealing with the work of the elder. So instead, I decided to approach it from a different way, and that is that I'm going to be looking at it from the aspect of, one, some of the works of the elders that are implied from the qualifications. Then I'll be looking at it, the work of the elder, as being shown by the names that the elders are given. And then finally, we'll be looking at some passages of scripture directly and seeing what they say about what the work of an elder is involved. And this way, by doing it this way, we'll find out that we're going to be looking at some concepts that will be getting repeated over and over again. But as those I know who are teachers and all, they say that repetition is a good thing. And so repetition is what we're going to hear about some of these concepts with regard to just what the work and task of the elders are. And so when looking at these tasks, as I said, the first thing that we're looking at is looking at some of the hints given for the work of an elder with regard to some of the qualifications that are listed for the elder. And the first one that I want to look at briefly is that of, you know, the elder is to be hospitable. And so this is not something that is a qualification that once the elder is selected to be an elder, that they no longer have to be. This is a quality that is expected to continue on with being an elder, is that they are to be, have been hospitable, and they're to continue to be hospitable. Now, when we think of hospitality, we often think of, you know, inviting someone over to the house for a meal or something like that. And that is indeed part of what it means to be hospitable. But with regard to an elder, and also in looking at the times of the scripture and all, to be hospitable meant more than just having someone over for a meal. It meant to basically open your home to people. And not just your home, but also to open your life to people. That you are to be open to others, to invite them in to your life, to your home, to become part of your family, essentially, for a time period. And so when we look at that, to be hospitable is to be open to others. And indeed, to be an elder is to be open to others, because we need to be open to others so that they can feel that the elders are approachable. When someone has a need that they need to bring forth to an elder, they need to be comfortable in coming to an elder with whatever that need might be. And if the elders are standoffish, or they're not open or don't appear to be open to that kind of thing, it makes it more difficult for the congregation to be able to relate to them. And so therefore, it's definitely an aspect, not just a quality, but something that the elders need to be working on, is to be hospitable, to be open, to invite their congregation into their lives. Another one of the qualifications that talks about elders is that it says that they need to be able to teach. And again, this is something that, okay, once they become an elder, they stop doing. They need to be able to teach and to continue to teach. And this is not just the ability to speak before people, as some might say, as what I'm doing right now, but it also entails having the knowledge through study and meditation on the Word, combined with the experience of life, to be able to relate God's Word to those who are hearing them. Oftentimes we point to the evangelist when it comes to that kind of thing, but it really is a duty of the elders also that they be able to teach, that they be able to relate God's Word to the congregation through both the knowledge of their study and also through the experience of life that they've had. One of the other qualifications it talks about is it says that, a man needs to be able to manage his family. And then it has, right behind that, it says, for if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? And so obviously here, that one of the things that an elder's work is supposed to be about is it's supposed to be about taking care of the church of God. And just as a man loves his family, looks out for each and every member of his family, for an elder, he needs to love the congregation. He needs to look out for each and every single member of that congregation. And not just look out for them, but he needs to strive to encourage them. And he needs to strive to lift each and every one up closer to God. He needs to care for that church. Another thing that it talks about is that he must be able to exhort in sound doctrine. And again, this kind of goes back to relating also to that teaching. But he must be able to exhort in sound doctrine. He needs to be someone who is firmly grounded in God's Word. There are many fads that come through the religious world. And there are some that, the latest fad, what's the latest church fad going on? And this is not to say that they're necessarily all bad. But an elder is one who should be firmly grounded in God's Word, firmly grounded in sound doctrine, so that they can look at these fads that come through and be able to make a determination as to whether that they're beneficial or harmful to a congregation. And so therefore, and if determined that they may be harmful, he needs to be able to exhort the congregation to stand firm in what is sound doctrine. Another one it says is that he needs to be able to convict the gainsayer. This kind of, again, relates to the previous ones where not everybody is going to follow sound doctrine. There are going to be those who are going to, at some time or another, they're going to be teaching things that are not in accordance with God's will. And part of being an elder is to be on the guard so that when someone's teaching false doctrine, they can convict the gainsayer. Now, that doesn't mean that they're going to be able to convince that person that they're wrong or get them to admit such, but it means that the elder should be the first line of defense for a congregation when it comes to confronting those that would lead others astray. Through their wisdom, knowledge, and experience in the Word, they should be able to convict the gainsayer as to their error. Again, it doesn't mean that that gainsayer is going to admit to their error or that they're going to repent, just that the elder should be able to present God's Word and the evidence of God's Word in such a way to be in opposition to that false teaching that is being presented. As I said, one of the other places that we can look at to see what the work of an elder may be is also by looking kind of at the names that are given to them. In the Bible, depending on your translation, we have elder or presbyter that is given, which are both derived from the same Greek word. You have overseer or bishop. And then you also have shepherd and pastor. These three word groups being descriptions of what it means to be an elder. And when we look at the word that's translated for elder, it's obvious that it's used to denote men who are older, who have experience and wisdom, that these should be men who, that it would be natural that when you want good counsel, that you would go to them because of the experience that they have. They have learned by the mistakes of others and their own mistakes over a period of time what to do and what not to do. And such men as a group should be the ones that we would expect to be able to make judgment calls in the congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about how the brothers were taking others to court to sort out their difficulties and their differences. 1 Corinthians 6:5, it says, "I say this to move you to shame. What, cannot there be found among you one wise man who shall be able to decide between his brethren? When brethren are in contention with one another, to ask the elders for help in resolving the issues and difficulties is an appropriate thing to do, because they are ones who are in that position because of their experience and wisdom in the Word. Elders are also known as overseers. And an overseer is a word used to denote men that are put in charge of another man's possessions, and it's expected to care for them as if they were his own. As we talked briefly before, the elders, as overseers, have been given charge of God's house, remembering that it's God's house, not theirs. And that, as overseers, they're to take care of it and care for it. When we look at overseers, one example of an overseer would be Joseph, as he was in the house of Potiphar. In Genesis 39, verse 5, says that Joseph was made the overseer in Potiphar's house and over all that he had. And in verse 8, Joseph states that all Potiphar had was in his hand, save his wife. That Potiphar trusted Joseph so much that he didn't even know what was going on in the day-to-day thing as far as his house was concerned. He knew that Joseph had it taken care of. And it wasn't just the house, the land, and the animals, but it was also the staff that took care of Potiphar's land. All these things Joseph was in charge of as overseer. And it wasn't Joseph's job to do all the work, but it was Joseph's job to make sure that all the work got done, and that it got done correctly and properly and in a timely fashion. And that also that those who were doing the work were properly cared for also. Likewise, when it comes to the elders, his function as an overseer, it's not his job to be doing all the work of the church. But it is the elders' job to be overseeing all the work of the church, to make sure it's being done, to make sure it's being done properly, and also that the members who are doing the work are being cared for also. Now, this doesn't mean then that the elders can sit back in the shade with a nice tall glass of sweet iced tea while others are doing the work. Because that's not the way that it's supposed to be. Overseers are not only supposed to be seeing that all the work gets done, but they're supposed to be out there working also. They're supposed to be out there in the field with the members as they work, offering advice and encouragement and lending a hand as needed to get that work done. In the New Testament, instead of overseer, oftentimes the word steward is used. And Jesus gave many parables concerning stewards, both good and bad. And the common themes to remember is that the work was defined by the owner. Not the steward, but the owner determined what the work was that needed to be done. And that a time of accounting would come about. Same applies for the overseer of God's house. It's not to the elders to determine what the work is that the church is supposed to be doing. God's already outlined what that work is. It's the elders' job to see the work gets done and that the members are cared for. And they do that work because there's an accounting that's going to come before them to see whether they executed their stewardship as an overseer of God's house and did it right and properly. And then the last word used to describe elders is that of shepherd or pastor. And of course, most direct definition of shepherd is one who tends sheep. He sees after their food and water. He sees to their safety. And he does whatever else needs to be done to take care of that flock. Jesus in John chapter 10 gives a good example of the shepherd and contrasts him with the hired hand, the thief, and the robber. He tells about how the shepherd loves his sheep, how he cares for his sheep, how he is known to his sheep, that he has a vested interest in the welfare of his sheep, even if that comes as a detriment to himself. And as the shepherd looks after the physical well-being of the flock, so the elders are to be looking after the spiritual well-being of the congregation of which they are elders. They need to be staying in regular communication with them, seeing to it that they receive the water of life and good spiritual food in the teaching and proclaiming of God's word. And they need to be out there protecting them from the wolves that may attack from within or without, which try to draw away and devour them, placing themselves in harm's way if that is what is needed to protect the flock. Elders as shepherds have a duty to the flock to keep them safe, to keep them fed, to keep them healthy and well cared for. And one thing they can't do is they can't do that if they're not in regular communication with the flock so that they can know what that flock's needs are. And so it's important that they spend time with the flock, just as the shepherds of old spent time with their flock so that their flocks knew who they were. It's important for the elders of a congregation to be known by that congregation. And as I said, there are a number of passages that also deal with the work of an elder. And the first passage that I'll be looking at is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Another translation says, remember them that had rule over you, men that spake unto you the word of God, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. Here we have that as elders, they need to be speaking the word of God to the congregation. Again, one of their primary duties is to be feeding the flock, to be speaking the word of God to the congregation, to be making sure that the congregation is being properly fed from God's word. Not only that, they are not to be just speakers, but they're also to live the life of a Christian. They're supposed to live lives that are open to the congregation. Again, that idea of being hospitable, to being open to them. And that by being open, that they're supposed to have a faith which others are drawn to imitate. When we look at an elder, we should see in plain view where their hope is, where their priorities are. Where do they turn to when they have times of trouble? And whom do they give credit for the blessings that they have in their life? As an elder, their faith is to be imitated. They need to have a faith that is firmly rooted in God's word and in the love of God. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, it says, to obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Now, when it talks here, we've already talked about how elders are supposed to be overseers, that they're to help direct the congregation. But in this particular passage, one thing that we haven't looked at yet is that idea of that they are to be watching on behalf of your souls. And that indeed, that is part of what they're going to have to give an account for. And what does it mean when it says that they need to watch on behalf of your souls? I think God speaks to that in a couple of passages from Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, it reads, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also you will have delivered your soul." Then also in Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 2 through 9. Again, we have God speaking to Ezekiel. It says, "Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, 'When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, 'O wicked man, you shall surely die,' and you do not speak to warn the wicked man of his way, then that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." What does it mean for an elder to watch over the souls of their congregation? I think what God tells Ezekiel here about the duty of the watchman gives a pretty good indication of what that means. It means that he's there to watch over you and give warning when there's sin in your life. And upon giving that warning, hopefully that you will take heed of that so that you may live. And it's his duty to give that warning. And I will tell you, I've yet to find an elder yet who has said that it's a job that they enjoy doing. Because it's human nature that when we're told we're in the wrong, we don't like it. And oftentimes when we're told we're in the wrong, we get defensive about it. But God makes plain that part of an elder's job, part of the work that they're supposed to be doing, is that of a watchman. And it's part of their job to warn you when they see signs of sin in your life. And though it's an unpleasant task, it's something that they need to do, because if they don't do it, one, you haven't been given the warning, and you could die in your sin. And if you die in your sin, you end up going to that lake that burns with fire and brimstone that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's not a place any of us want to go. But it says if the elder doesn't do his job and give that warning, then your blood is also on his head. That he's held accountable for the fact that he did not give that warning that he needed to be giving, that he did not watch over you the way that he's supposed to be doing. Now, again, that doesn't mean that, like I said, any elder that I know doesn't like that part of the job. And they're not going to be coming and jumping down your throat with a, "You're sinning and you need to repent." Part of being an elder is one of the qualifications that they're supposed to be gentle. There's supposed to be a gentleness. And so their approach should be one of gentleness and compassion and saying, you know, I'm seeing signs in your life that indicate there may be a problem. You know, what's happening? What's going on? And is there anything I can do to help, to encourage you in service to God? Elders are to be those watchmen over the souls of the congregation that's been given into their charge. And it's an important part of the job that they have to do. Acts chapter 20. Verses 28 through 31. In this chapter, Paul is addressing the elders from Ephesus who have come to see him. And in 28 to 31, he says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." First thing he says is, take heed to yourselves. Elders are not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. But when we make mistakes, we need to also provide the proper example of what to do when we make mistakes. We need to own up to those mistakes. We need to ask forgiveness. We need to ask prayers that we may overcome those. And then we need to keep walking, following the steps of Jesus, being that proper example that we're supposed to be. And so, not only are the elders to be watching over the congregation, but they're supposed to be watching over each other, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, and to help each other when we have our failings. And they need to, again, another that we've touched on earlier, they need to be aware of those that seek to draw away others by ungodly teaching. They need to be those who are standing firm in the faith, firm in God's word, standing up to those who would teach that which God has not given in his word for us to know. The passage that Shannon read earlier for us in 1 Peter chapter 5. Specifically looking at verses 2 and 3 where he says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Again, that word telling the elders that they are supposed to be tending to the flock, seeing to the flock's need, taking care of them, shepherding them, providing them with all that care that a shepherd's supposed to be providing to them. And that indeed that they're supposed to be exercising oversight over that flock. But it also says that in that oversight, they're not to be lording it over. I said, elders are not ones who get to say, go work here, go work there, go work there, while they're sitting back enjoying their nice tall glass of tea. Elders are ones supposed to be, come, let's work here. Come, let's work there. Come, let's do this other work that God has called us to do. You know, it talks about, that the elders are supposed to be examples to the flock. That means we need to be doing the work just as much as all the members of the congregation need to be doing the work. We need to be ones who are living the Christian life 24/7, 365 days a year, and an extra one when we have leap year. To be an elder, you know, again, they're not going to be perfect, but they need to constantly be striving towards that perfection, giving that example. The Christian life's a journey, not a destination. And it takes work. It takes effort. Elders need to be putting forth just as much effort, if not more, than the members of the congregation that they are striving to lead. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, it said, "Be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ." Likewise, the elders should be able to say, "Be you imitators of me, as I am of Christ." When I make a mistake, please don't imitate that. But as I follow God, as I follow Christ, as the elders follow God, as the elders follow Christ, be imitators of that. And then my last passage that I have is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." Again, this idea that elders don't get to lord it over. They're supposed to be in the field working right alongside you. They're supposed to be laboring with you. And that, again, one of their things is that occasionally they may have to admonish you. Now, admonish is not necessarily a word that we use very much these days. So I went ahead and looked it up to find out what it means. And it says, to warn, to counsel or instruct. So when an elder admonishes, it's a warning, it's a counseling, it's a time of instruction to help you grow, to try and lift you up so that you're closer to God. Because ultimately, That's what an elder wants for each and every single one of the members of his congregation, is that they be closer to God each and every day, that they get closer to God. It's what his work is to be about. It's what his desire should be. By no means has this been an in-depth review of the work of an elder. That would require more time and study than what we have for this morning. But it is important that we all be aware of the work that the elders are to do, partly because they cannot do it without each member of the congregation. How can they teach and admonish and exhort in sound doctrine if the congregation doesn't take advantage of the opportunities to hear those teachings and admonishments? How can they be an example if the congregation's never around them? How can they warn about Satan's wiles if we refuse to hear? And how can we know if they're doing their job and are worthy of honor and encouragement, or if maybe they're failing their job and need a warning themselves, if we don't know what the work is that they're supposed to be doing in the first place? We offer a time of invitation for those struggling with sin or the temptations of life and have need of prayers of the church. We offer this time for you to come and make your requests known. For those of you who have never put on Christ, there's no better time than today. The gospel call is simple. Christ came and lived a life obedient to his Father's will. He died a cruel death on the cross, not because he was deserving of that death, but because he took our place there. And that he rose on the third day so that we can have a hope of rising also. To those that believe on him, repent of their sin, confess his name, and are buried with him in baptism, that they may rise up a new creature, the promise of heaven is theirs. If you desire that promise, we ask that you come now as together we stand and as we sing.